Thank you. Just switch this on. Oh, there's more things! Okay.
There's more!
Hey, it's getting prettier, that's what I'm noticing.
The organisation.
Yeah.
So, what's this?
This is just for you, Emma, from, well, mainly from the Eden team, but from the whole family.
Communication, there we are, bless you.
Thanks, Alan.
If anyone wants to check anything.
You know, so put this here. How exciting. Do you know what, this is quite an emotional day for me because it is my last Sunday with you all. And you know what, I've been here for a while. I came to the church for the February Fresh Service of 2010. And that was because I became a Christian at the CU over at Bebeck in my first month of high school. That was good timing. And about a few months into that, Adam and Maz and Gav were the main leaders, and Louise were the main leaders there. And a few months in, Maz got this bit of orange paper, and she drew a map for me that showed the way from the school to this building. And so all I had to work out how to do was to get from my house to the school, which I'd become quite good at in the first 4 months of year seven. And so I came with my mum on that first Sunday, and I was only 11 years old. Someone's not clicking on my bear with, you know. Everyone likes technology, including me. Not that one. No, I've got wireless keyboard. But, you know, I thought I couldn't leave without publicly embarrassing myself. So this is me at 11 years old. Okay. This is actually a photo taken at the CU, and on my computer, that is labelled as Creepy Emma. Okay. That's the actual name I've given it. So this is what I look like when I arrived here at Bushra Baptist. And you know what? Today, I'm leaving an actual adult, yeah. Because in my head, adults, they dress as superheroes, right? That's what happens, yeah? So this is actually me about a month ago, less than a month ago, at Holiday Club. And, you know, Maz refused to give me the worship list for this morning before I turned up, because she'd put Never Be Shaken in it, and she wanted that to be a surprise for me, because I love kids' work, and I love holiday clubs, and it was just felt really great for me, actually, to be doing the actions with Alex, because Alex was my other character in that. So I was Dr. Watt, and he was Barry, and when you do holiday club, you get quite attached to your characters, and so it almost felt like I was doing it with my Barry again, because I wrote them as well. So that was really, just really great for me. But before I started preaching, what I actually wanted to do was to congratulate you, actually, as a church, because you've managed to put up with me throughout my entire teenage years. So, you know, yeah, round of applause for you all there, because, you know, I imagine it hasn't always been easy. Of course, the loud round of applause should definitely go to the Eden team, because not only did they have to put up with me, but they also had to spend time with me too. You know, I'm sure it was really hard work. But this church has been a huge part of shaping who I am today. And yes, I am just leaving those photos there for a while. So, you know, just because so much for me has happened in this building. About 3 feet underneath that piano, I was baptized at 12 years old, publicly declaring my faith in God. And it was in this building that I actually first learned to play the guitar. I was sat in the foyer with Gav. I could play two chords, D and A, and I could play them about 30 seconds apart. And that's the first thing I learned to play. But then last week, I had the huge privilege of being able to lead with Kim, to lead in worship, playing my guitar. You know, it's been in this building that I found real certainty, but it's also in this building that I faced some real doubt. And it's been in this building I've made some of the best friends I've ever had. And to be honest, it's also in this building that I've lost them. You know, it was in this building, actually, by those computers. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm being brave. that the first guy I ever liked told me that he liked me. And it was also in that building, in the Avash suite, that we broke up halfway through a church service. Not recommended. It was bad timing on my part there. So it's in this building that I've laughed so much, I've cried, and I've cried so much, I've wished I was anywhere else. But for me, it's in this building that I realised I was part of a family that wouldn't be changed by my membership or by circumstance or by place or time, because it's the family of Christ, His holy church. And that spans generation after generation. And the truth is that I'm so proud that I get to be a part of your family. But none of this is really about the building at all. It's about the people who worship in it. So thank you. Thank you for all the love, all the care, all the support, and all of the encouragement you've extended to me over the last 8 years and a bit. And I hope and I truly pray that I have served the Lord well in this place. And I hope and I pray that I have served you well also. Wow, that was emotional. I haven't even started preaching yet, guys. No, I do feel very fortunate to preach to you today, and it feels very significant to me. But before I actually start the sermon, I do want to just point out something that today I'm bringing something I feel like the Lord is saying, but you don't have to agree with me. You know, the point of preaching is really not for you to agree with the preacher. The point of preaching is that hopefully the preacher would show, tell, explain, or teach something of what Christ is like. And this morning, that's what I hope I will do. Although one thing I do hope we can all agree on this morning is that God loves humanity. Can we agree on that? We are happy on that point. Do you know what? God loves you, and He loves the person sat next to you. And He loves the people in Buttershaw, and the people in England, the people across the world. And do you know what? He loves us so much, He really cares about how we treat each other. There's a phrase that's used 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament to talk about how we should treat each other. And that phrase is one another. And so this morning, I want us to explore a couple of these one another verses together. But before we get to the importance of those verses at that side of the Bible, I really feel like to understand the importance of one another, we have to go right to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, and it says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him.' So he took some of the soil from the ground and formed all the animals and all the birds. Then he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And that is how they all got their names. So the man named all the birds and all the animals, but not one of them was a suitable companion to help him. Then the Lord God made the man fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh. He formed a woman out of the rib and brought her to him." Now, this scripture is normally used to talk about marriage and gender and stuff like that, but I'm not going to talk about that because no one wants a sermon that's that controversial this morning, okay? And it probably would. But actually, because I personally think this passage says something bigger than marriage, bigger than gender. It says something about humanity. Because Adam is in the Garden of Eden, and all the animals he's named. But yet, you know, there's still something missing. And also, it's worth pointing out that this is before the fall. So at this point, there's no sin or human fault in the world. And so Adam has a free and open relationship with the living God. Yet, it is God who declares it's not good for Adam to be alone. So God created Eve, another human. And Adam, straight after this passage, famously declares, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And it's not metaphorical. Eve is just like Adam. They're both human. God knew they needed one another. And we too are not designed to live in isolation from each other, but to live in relationship with one another as humanity, just as God is in relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We are built for community, not secrecy. The one another verses might be found in the New Testament, but God's plan for us to care for one another goes right back to the origins of humanity. And we are created to reflect what God is like in relationship with one another. So let's dash forward and look at a couple of these one another verses from the New Testament. So let's have a look at James 5:16, which says, "So then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed," that you will be healed, that translation. "The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect." If you're thinking, is Emma going straight in with confession? You'd be correct. Happy Sunday morning. But before we get to that, I suppose we've got to ask, what is sin? What are we meant to be confessing? Well, the King James version of that verse, which is one of the earliest translations into English, it doesn't say confess your sins, it says confess your faults. And for me, that's what sin is, having fault. It's faltering in loving God with our whole hearts, because everything else comes from that place. By God's grace, we are called to live holy lives. And we've already been forgiven of every sin, every failure, every fault we have ever committed or will ever commit. The price paid by Christ on the cross has satisfied God's anger against sin, and it's freed us from any debt we owe. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," he really, really meant it. So we don't need to confess our sin out of condemnation or guilt. It's what Judy heard from the Lord earlier, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're free from both of those things. But we should still confess our sin. But we should confess our sin out of the desire to live a holy life, walking humbly with our God. For the grace of Christ is not an excuse for us to keep on sinning, to keep on faltering. But it's the only means by which we can be faultless in front of God. For Christians, as Gav said, confession of sin and repentance is not an option. It's a command. And to repent means to do a U-turn, to turn away from sin, to turn away from ourselves, and to turn to Christ, to fix our eyes back on the cross, to remember what he has done. Now, you might be thinking, great, well, in my personal prayer time, I often repent my sin to God in the silence of my heart. Why do I need to confess my sin to other people? Isn't that so, you know, 1400s, pre-Reformation? This is the moment of the Reformation, just in case anyone else was a theology geek. This is an illustration of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses to the door of the church. There you go, that's what I was going for there. You know, we are called to be a community, to live in common union with each other. As I've already said, not in isolation, not in secrecy. And when we trust one another enough to confess our sins to one another, we refuse to let sin take hold. And maybe when you think of confession, you might think of, I suppose, traditional confession, which takes place with a priest in a quiet room. And that, you know, that might seem like a good idea to you. That might also seem a little bit off-putting to you. Who knows? When you think of confession, you might think about staying up late with a friend and drinking hot chocolate and talking about your week. And the truth is that they are both really valid ways to confess our sin, to confess our fault. And in fact, they're both ways I've confessed my personal sin and my personal fault to someone else this year. When I was chatting to a priest in a quiet room, a lovely vicar, a friend of mine, she's great. After I finished talking, which, you know, could maybe went on for a while, she said some set words, some like liturgy out of common worship, which is kind of the liturgy Anglicans use. And she said, "May the God of love and power heal and free you from your sin, confirm and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ." And that was exactly what I needed to hear. Her saying that meant that I left that room feeling freer, feeling like I wasn't carrying this thing around, and feeling like I'd remembered that the God of love and power had already dealt with it on the cross. And just last week, when I was staying up unreasonably late, drinking hot chocolate with a friend of mine, I finished talking, which again took a while, and she said, "Same, I get you. Sometimes I struggle with that. What are you going to do about it?" And I left chatting to her, feeling like I'd invited prayer into my life, and I was going to do something. I was going to change the way I was acting, because it was no longer a secret anymore. By confessing our sins to other people, to one another, we invite that real change into our lives by praying that we might be healed. And the author of James here isn't talking about physical healing. He's talking about a healing which is much greater. They're being healed from our sin. Because frankly, I can go the rest of my life with a busted knee and it doesn't affect my friendship with God at all. But I cannot go 24 hours with sin in my heart before it has a serious impact on my ability to relate to God. And that's my own barriers that I'm putting up. Ultimately, confessing our faults leads to freedom, and that's what God wants for us. But again, what we do with the freedom that Christ bought for us matters to God. So let's take a look at Galatians 5:13, which says this: "As for you, my friends, you were called to be free. But do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another." One another again. You know, we are called to live holy lives and lives of freedom. And we're encouraged out of that freedom to serve one another out of love. Now that is quite the task. So, you know, what does that look like? Well, way back, if you can remember this far back, at our April Refresh service, we talked about Jesus being the servant king together. And on our tables, we thought of some things that serving other people was. We said that serving other people was not always doing things. Sometimes it was just being. And we decided together that serving one another sometimes looked like listening to one another. Sometimes it looked like not doing what you want so the best interest of someone else could be reached. Sometimes it looked like going out of your way. And sometimes it looked like just sitting and being still. They're all the things that together as a church we said serving other people look like. And I think that Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 explains what serving others looks like really well. And it says this: Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble toward one another, always considering others better than yourselves, and look out for one another's interests, not just your own. When we do things out of selfish ambition, we're not serving one another. When we do things out of a cheap desire to boast, we're not serving one another. When we consider others better than ourselves because we see Jesus in them, that's when we're serving one another. When we look out for each other's interests and not just our own, that's when we're serving one another. Now, this does come with a disclaimer, because there are some things that serving one another isn't. Serving one another doesn't automatically equal obedience. As Christians, the only being we're called to be unquestionably obedient to is God. And that's because God is perfect. He's all-knowing, he's all-loving, and he's almighty. And humans, we are none of those things. We get things wrong. We have fault. See James 5:16 and the beginning of the sermon for that, okay? Serving one another isn't about us at all. It's actually all about Jesus. Ephesians 5, 21, going back, spoilers. Okay, you can't see it. But Ephesians, there you go. Ephesians 5, 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is seeing Christ in the people around us that should lead us into serving one another. We shouldn't serve people because we particularly like them, and we shouldn't not serve them because we don't like them. Whomever we see Jesus in, we should serve out of love for God. And the tough truth of that, I suppose, is that all of humanity is made in God's image. In every person you see, you can see Jesus in. And we're called to serve one another out of this love for God. Because, you know, at the end of the day, and more than anything else, love is our calling. Now, you know, Jesus, he was quite good at the whole loving other people thing. And, you know, he had some stuff to say about it. John 13:35 says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus doesn't say everyone will know we're his disciples if we work miracles, or if we go off and get a theology degree, or if we prophesy or run a good business. Jesus says the world will know we are his disciples if we love one another. And that whole list of things, including getting a theology degree, I hope, we can do those things out of love for God and out of love for one another. But they can also be done void of that love. And love is really what matters. Loving one another is the badge of Christianity. It's how the world will know we belong to Jesus. But what does loving one another look like? Again, it's a vague kind of idea. You know, you might not know this about me, you know, knowing me for, since I was 11, but I am a huge fan of romantic comedies, okay? And just in general, I'm a bit of a hopeless romantic. And, you know, as I do in my spare time, I was watching a romantic comedy a few weeks ago, and it had this line in, love is allowing someone to be the very best version of themselves. And I thought, that's great, I'll use that in a sermon one day. Here I am, okay? But it's so true. We love one another when we allow them to be the best version of themselves. When we encourage the youth workers, shout out to youth workers, okay, to do youth work with all the mess and all the noise that that brings. When we encourage the musicians to play and to practice. When we encourage the children's workers to put on holiday clubs and sing kids' songs and lead our Sunday groups. When we encourage the preachers to preach and those who can bake to bake, because I'm a fan of cake. When we allow one another the space to confess our sins that we might be healed in a place that's free from judgment. When we do that, we are loving one another. When we think of the best interests of others, and when we serve them out of love, you know, we're loving one another. And that's what matters. That is what Jesus commands of us. Evangelism is great. In my last sermon, I did a whole sermon on the importance of sharing our faith. But ultimately, Jesus doesn't say, the world will know you're my disciples if you can answer all the tough questions. He says, the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. People should look at churches, look at the community of Christ and go, they love one another. I want to be a part of it. Because it's that love for God and that love for one another. That is the ultimate way to share our faith. That's how the world will know we are Christ's disciples. When we build a community where we truly live in common union, seeking God together, that's when we love one another. One another. And it's been a great privilege for me to be part of this family. But I want to encourage you to look around the room now, to look at the people next to you, people behind you, the people around you. Because I'm leaving today, but this is your family. This is your community. and you are called by God to live holy and free lives, but you're called by God to care for one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to confess your sins to one another, to submit to one another, to accept one another, to be hospitable towards one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to be devoted to one another, and to love one another. And that is about a quarter of them. I encourage you to spend some time, do a Google search or look through your Bible this week and type in the one another verses. Read them. Because that's how you're called to be as a church, with one another. So please, this is my, as I'm leaving, my parting bit of advice. Please look at that list, remember it, and do it. Love one another. And please pray for me, that I would become better at the one another stuff too. That I would go from this place filled by the God's Holy Spirit and able to do all that and more. Because that's how the world will know we belong to Christ, that we care for one another, that we serve one another, that we encourage one another, that we are open to confessing our sins to one another, that we are willing to submit to one another, that we look to accept one another, that we are hospitable towards one another, that we forgive one another, that we bear with one another, that we are devoted to one another, because all of that adds up to us loving one another as Christ commanded. Let's pray. Holy God, you created humanity. You created us in your image, in the image of the Trinity, a Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship with one another. Lord God, help us. Help us to see one another as you see us. God, help us to care for one another. Help us to put one another first. Help us to encourage one another. God, help us to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to be devoted to one another, to submit to one another, and to love one another as you have loved us. God, be with us, we pray. And we bring to you the times when we don't get it right, the times where we fail to love you with our whole hearts and we fail to love our neighbour as ourselves. God, in your mercy, forgive us and shape us and help us to become more like you. God, help us to love one another and to show the world what you are like. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we continue to think about the importance of one another, we'll always be pointed back to Jesus. We'll always be pointed back to his sacrifice for us. And so in common union, we're going to share communion together. See what I did there? That's good words. And we're going to do it by serving one another. So Maz is going to lead us in that.
Okay, so this might look a little bit different to how we normally do it. I know we like to mix it up anyway, but we're going to have a moment in a minute and we're going to play some music. But just spend a few moments before you come to the table and just think about what Emma said. Let those words settle into your heart. And if you feel there's anything that you need to just get right in your spirit before you come and do this, then we're going to have time for that. And then let's get into groups and come and get a big hunk of bread and share it out with those around you. So you're not just coming and getting your bit of bread and your wine, but you're going to do it together. I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do it because we don't need that, do we? But if we just get into groups around you and maybe one of you come and get a bit of bread that's big enough, and as you pass it to and serve those around you, you can share with them the body of God, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. I'll break the bread in a minute and we'll have time, just some quiet time. And then as you feel ready, just come. And if you want to take a piece and then go and share it with somebody the other side of the room, that's fine. But let's serve one another, like Emma's been saying, as we're called to do, because we're his body and we love one another. And we want to, this is an expression of that. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he was sitting around, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. When you eat it, remember me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. When you drink it, remember me." And that's what we're going to do this morning. Just let God's truth just sink into your hearts.